This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today's khutbah. Let me put my glasses back on so I can see beyond what's in front of me. Pretty much everybody, yeah? How many of you are afraid of what's coming at the end of your life? Raise your hand. If you're not afraid, then there's an iman issue. Because we should all be afraid of death. But there's something about death in the grave before I get into it. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day said, whoever doesn't like to meet Allah, then Allah does not like to meet them. But whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet them. You see, there was something beautiful about the companions. They understood things. Aisha radiallahu anha knew exactly what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was talking about. Was talking about death. But she didn't concept what he meant. She said, Ya Rasulullah, there's not one of us, but we dislike death. We dislike death. Why do we dislike death? Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, was once asked that. Why do we dislike death so much? He said, because you have built your life in this dunya and you have destroyed your akhirah. So you hate to leave that which you have built for that which you have destroyed. This dunya is what causes us to hate death so much. So Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, there's not one of us that doesn't dislike death. He said, that's not what I meant. He said, what I meant was that when the believer's time of death comes, he's given these glad tidings like I told you today. And after he's given those glad tidings, nothing becomes more pleasing to him than what's in front of him. So death for him is a welcome sight. There's even one companion, I can't remember his name. He died much later after the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam died. And his son said he heard his father, when he was dying, say, and he was speaking to the angel of death, that I looked for you many times on the battlefield. I looked for you. I chased you down for the sake of Allah. And yet here you are finding me in my bed. He said, so when the death of the believer comes, that's the most beloved thing to them. Therefore, they want to meet Allah. They are desirous of standing in front of Allah. They're so desirous of standing in front of Allah that in their grave they are saying, أَقِيمْ السَّاعَةَ يَا رَبِّ. Establish the hour, my Lord. So Allah is ready to meet them and pleased with meeting them. He wants to meet them. But for the disbeliever, when death comes to them and they realize what lies in front of them, then what is in front of them is the most detestable thing to them. And the last thing they want to do is meet Allah. Therefore, they do not wish to meet Allah and Allah does not wish to meet them. So we're all going to have that fear of death. But one thing you should be assured of is that if you live a righteous life, that righteous life ends righteously. It ends righteously. If you live upright, you will die upright. You will die with dignity and honor. But the opposite is also true. If you live a life displeasing to Allah, and it doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. Because you're going to make mistakes. I wish I could talk, and I'm going to talk about that to the youth tomorrow. So if any of you want to attend the youth halaqa, come tomorrow. It's not that you're going to not make mistakes, but when you fix your relationship with Allah, and you die upon that pure relationship with your Lord, then inshaAllah ta'ala things will be much easier. I only wanted to say that because I didn't want to begin with more frightening information, which unfortunately the grave is all about frightening information. I wanted to give you something something that coats it over, that brother, you shouldn't come here and destroy all of our goodness. We're going to go home tonight and not be able to sleep. If you don't sleep tonight, it's a good sign of your iman, inshaAllah. We spoke today about the death of the believers and the disbelievers in the khutbah, and how that end would come in one of those two ways. Does anybody know of any third way that could happen? Is there a third way that exists? Not that we know of. Not that we know of. One of two ways. Either with bliss or with misery. Now, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, excuse me, Uthman radiallahu anhu, his slave said that when Uthman would ever stand next to a grave, he would cry. He would weep. So his servant asked him, and I don't even like to use the word slave anymore when it comes to this, because it's a word that's taken on a new meaning. I would rather use the word servant, because this is how slaves are treated at this time. They were treated like servants, like people who were indentured working for you. And they were treated much better than slaves, as we understand it. But his servant asked him, why do you weep so much when you stand in the grave? His beard will become wet. But when you hear about Jannah and Nar, you don't cry. You don't cry when you hear about Jannah or Nar, but you stand in front of a grave, you cry till your beard is wet. What's going on with you? Uthman radiallahu anhu said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell us that the grave is the first station of the Akhirah. It's the first station of the Akhirah. And if you pass by that station well, then everything that comes after it will be well. But if you don't survive that station well, then nothing that comes after it will be well. So this is why I cry. Because I know Jannah and Nar is there, but I know if I don't make it past this grave, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. You have to understand that we're traveling through existence. Our souls were created long ago. Long ago in the loins of our father Adam, alayhi salam, and we gave bay'ah to Allah Azza wa Jalla, as He being our Rabb. And our station started. Our first stop in that station was birth. We entered into this world. We entered into the first phase of our existence beyond the soul that Allah created. And we live in this world and we stay in that station for a short amount of time. 10, 15, 20 years, 30, 50, 60, 100. And our time is getting shorter and shorter. People are living shorter and shorter, and it's just going to continue to increase like that. Then when we reach our death, that station, we get on and we transport to a new station. And that station is the grave. And if we make it past that station, just like if we've made it past this station, then the next station will be even easier. So we have to understand that. The next place we will go is our grave. How many of you have ever moved in your life? If you've ever moved from one house to another? I wish I had enough hands for as many times as I moved. When you move from one place to another, you take all your provisions with you, you take all of your stuff with you, and you get to a new place, and you decorate it, and you make it look nice, or the women decorate it and make it look nice, and it becomes your home, right? It's comfortable, correct? And you spend a lot of money and time and effort to make it comfortable. You buy a nice couch, comfortable couch, you get a nice big TV that's so big that the people on the TV are bigger than you sitting in front of them. You do everything you can to make that homey, yes or no? Do you know where the last place in this world you're going to move to? Is your grave. That's the last place you're going to move in this life. Is your grave. That's going to be your final resting place. And your body will become food for the worms. And a brother was telling me just earlier, reminding me of something that I've seen a number of times. A fresh grave being dug and you putting the body in it. And I've seen this. The brother has seen it as well. They told me today, as soon as the body goes, you start seeing the worms come out. Before we're even able to put dirt on them, the worms were coming out of the sides of the grave. I mean, this is just the reality, brothers and sisters. That's the last place you will move. Well, guess what? Your grave is going to be furnished as well. It's going to be furnished either with things from Jannah or things from Jahannam. One of the two. And those two are as polar opposite as you can get. So while you are fixing your house here to be comfortable, you need to remember that last house you're going to stay in. Because you're going to stay there for quite a while. You're going to be there for who knows how long. But that will be your final resting place in this life before you go on to the last station, which is Akhirah. Which after that, death will be slaughtered and there will be no more. There will be no more after that. Now, the grave is a frightening place because the Prophet ﷺ said, I have never seen a more frightening scene than the grave. I've never seen something that disturbed me as badly as the grave did. I've never seen a more frightening or disturbing scene than the grave. And that should be frightening to us. Because there's a lot of disturbing things we're going to see. The Day of Judgment is going to be the craziest thing. But the grave is the most frightening scene. Because if you don't make it past that, you don't make it anywhere else. Because the grave is the last and final test of the believer. Also, the grave is dark. It's a dark place. There's no light. It's as dark can get. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, a woman died. A woman who used to clean the masjid. She died. She passed away. And the companions buried her that night. They didn't wake up the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They just buried her. And when he woke up, he inquired about her. And I could go on a tangent with this hadith about how much the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, valued every single person. Even the woman who cleaned the masjid, he noticed her missing right away. Right away, he understood she wasn't there. This is the type of love Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for us, had for humanity. This is why he was rahmatul lil alameen, for sure. He was a mercy to us, and he's still a mercy to us. He noticed she wasn't there, so he asked what happened. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, she died, we didn't want to wake you up. He said, show me her grave. Show me her grave. He went to her grave and he made salah for her. And he said, these graves are full of darkness. These graves are full of darkness. But Allah illuminates these graves and their occupants by my virtue of my prayer for them. He illuminates the grave by the virtue of my salah upon them. So the grave is going to be someplace that is very dark. Do anybody know here another way? Because Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to make salah upon any of our graves. Are there other ways to light our graves? Does anybody know of any other way that you can bring light into your grave? Because without light, I mean, you have nothing. You don't know what's going on. It is the most disturbing thing. Imagine locking yourself in a dark room, completely dark, can't even see the hand in front of your face for a week. Would you go crazy? You would go nuts. Imagine this for the entire resting in your grave. You can't see anything. Is there any other way to light our graves? Sadaqa jariyah. Praying, there are certain prayers that can put light in your grave. Do you know what those prayers are? Fajr, Isha in the masjid. Fajr, Isha in the masjid. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, those who are regular coming to Fajr, Isha in the masjid, Allah will give them light in their grave. Why? Because they went out in the darkness to worship Him. Therefore, He won't allow their grave to be dark. Now, we do have a little bit of a leg up on that. Because the companions, when they went out for Fajr and Isha, it was dark. There were no street lights and car lamps, and it was dark. But inshallah ta'ala, we can reap that same reward by getting out of your house, getting in your vehicle, driving to the masjid for Fajr and Isha, inshallah ta'ala. There are a couple of the ways, but we'll talk about them before we get time, because we have to get through everything, especially before the brothers' recording equipment runs out. Also, this grave will squeeze every single soul. Every single living being that is placed into the grave, it will squeeze it. It will squeeze it and it will squeeze it hard. We were created from this earth, yes? Therefore, in essence, this earth is like our first mother. It's like our first mother. This is where Allah created us from. Therefore, when you come back to it, then it will squeeze you. It will give you a nice big hug like your mother would. But for the believer, that squeeze is short, and then the grave lets go. For the disbeliever, it doesn't let go. It squeezes together until the ribs interlock, and it just stays like that. It is very painful. We know for sure that the grave squeezes every single individual, because the Prophet ﷺ said that if the grave would have saved one person from its squeeze, it would have been so-and-so. Does anyone know who that so-and-so was? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu wa radha, masha'Allah. I mean, when you want to talk about heroes and champions of the seerah and celebrities, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is way up there on the list. Because he's the only individual that we have any recorded known history of something happening especially for him. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, how many of you know who Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is, by the way? If not, then we need some serious seerah courses going on here. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was a leader of one of the great tribes of Medina. Do you know where? You know which tribe he was from? He was the leader of Aws tribe. And he was given da'wah by Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu an, another one, I mean, champion for the youth. A 17-year-old boy who brought the entire city of Medina to Islam, masha'Allah. Well, except for the Jews and some other hypocrites along the way. But he brought Sa'd ibn Mu'adh into Islam. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh really wanted to kill him in the beginning. But it was his eloquence of Mus'ab ibn Umair. But nevertheless, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh defended Islam with everything he had. And the Battle of Khandaq came. And he was injured in a skirmish. He was injured mortally, he was dying. After the battle of Khandaq, the Prophet ﷺ had to address one issue right away. Does anyone know what that is? As you should know, I don't like to talk, I like to ask questions. I need you to think. Remember what we talked about last time, if I can change how you think, I can change your entire life and deen. I gotta get you to think. What is the Prophet ﷺ went to do? He went to address the Jews who betrayed him. And he surrounded their encampment. Or their city, right? Outside of Medina. And they called for an arbitrator. They said, let someone arbitrate for us. He said, okay, pick your arbitrator. They said Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, because he had always been friendly to them. So they brought Sa'd ibn Mu'adh on a piece of wood, because he was dying. They drug him in. And he, as you all should know, said, do you accept me as your arbitrator? They said, yes. He said that my decision is all the men to be slaughtered, to be killed because of their betrayal, and for the women and children to be taken captives. I mean, this was war. The entire Islamic state was at jeopardy. The Prophet ﷺ heard of this, and we can't lie about history. The Prophet ﷺ heard of this, and he said, they have ruled with the ruling of Allah and His Messenger. Now, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh died shortly after this. And the Prophet ﷺ stood by his side, and he started to weep. And he said something very profound about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Does anybody know what he said about him on his death? He said, the arsh of Allah shook at the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. That Allah loved Sa'd ibn Mu'adh so much. Allah loved him so much that his throne shook at the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. So we have to say, radiallahu anhu, about these people. So the Prophet ﷺ said about Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and the squeezing of the grave, this one, and he's saying it at his funeral, he said, this one for whom the throne of Allah shook, for whom the gates of heaven were opened for him, and whom 70,000 angels attended his janazah. Allah sent 70,000 of his malaika down to make janazah for Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. The gates of Jannah were just opened for him before he ever got there. You see, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was a regular human being. He wasn't a superhero. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a messenger. He was a man just like you or I. Look at the status he obtained. He didn't get it from money, wealth, and fame. He got it from his dedication to Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said about him that he has been squeezed once by the grave and it let him go. And he said, if anyone were to be saved from the squeezing of the grave, it would have been Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. This is how much Allah loved him. That if anyone could have been spared from the squeezing of the grave, it would have been him. But the grave squeezed him and then let him go. So all of us are going to get that squeeze. Get ready for it. And it's going to squeeze you very hard. Welcome you back. But if you are a believer, inshallah, that will let go. That will let go. Even children, according to most of the ulama, there's some debate about children, but even children will be squeezed by the grave. The ground is going to welcome you back. Now, after these terrors, the squeezing, the questioning, the darkness, will come the trial of the grave. And we spoke about that earlier today. But I want you to understand one concept about this questioning the grave. Because what I've heard from Muslims too long is that I'm not worried about my questioning in my grave. I know who Allah is, I know who the Messenger of Allah is, I know what Islam is. And I'm very worried by that statement. Because if you feel safe against the interrogation of the grave, you're already gone astray. You've already gone astray. The Prophet ﷺ, and this is narrated by Bara ibn Azim from today, he said, two very harsh angels, and the Prophet ﷺ used the word harsh. Two very harsh angels will come into the grave, and they will sit him up and say, who is your Lord? Who is your messenger? What was your religion? Who is your prophet? And then he quoted the ayah, the verse from the Quran. He said, Allah will keep firm those who believe with the word that stands firm in this world. And I'm leaving out all the Arabic because we all speak English here. Just cut to the chase. He said, Allah will keep firm those in this world, or may Allah will keep firm those who believe with the world that stands firm in this world. Prophet ﷺ was discussing that this is about the questioning of the grave. That Allah will keep the believers firm on that day. It's called the steadfast heart, that istiqamah carries on into the grave. If you live a life of istiqamah, and remember I gave a lecture about istiqamah, I think my very first time here. No, I didn't yet? Well, then I have to set that one up, inshaAllah ta'ala. But someone who lives a life of istiqama, meaning remaining steadfast upon the truth, as the Prophet ﷺ said. I can't remember the name of the companion who asked him. He said, give me an advice, which after it I will never have to ask anyone anything else. He said, قُلْ رَبُّنَا قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمْ مُسْتَقِمْ. He said, okay, give me something else. That's too easy. He said, قُلْ أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمْ مُسْتَقِمْ. Say, I believe in Allah and remain steadfast. So someone who lives a life like that, steadfast upon the truth, when they die and go into this grave, Allah remains them steadfast. They are able to answer these interrogators with no problems whatsoever. And one of the most beautiful things is, and I cut some of it out of the khutbah today, because we're running out of time. When the believer is laid in the grave and those angels come and question him, when he sits up, the Prophet ﷺ says, it'll look like sunset to him. It'll look like maghrib when he sits up. Allah will make it look like it's maghrib in front of him. And so his first question will be what? Does anyone know? I said it very briefly today. See if you're listening. He will ask something. Let me pray. You see, this is the proof of the istiqamah of the believer. Even after the trials of death and the fitna of death and the fitna of the grave and these angels standing in front of him, fierce, the first thing he says is he sees it's time to pray, let me pray. And the angels tell him, there'll be plenty of time for that. You have plenty of time for that. He'll say, my Lord is Allah, my religion is Islam, and my Prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then Allah will respond, صدق أدي. My slave has spoken the truth. But let me tell you something. For those of you who think that this question is going to be easy, you're going to be quite shocked and fooled if you don't fix up right now. Because the only people who are going to be able to say Rabbi Allah in the grave are people who lived Rabbi Allah in this life. Their Lord, their Rabb was Allah. They didn't just say it, they lived it. You have to understand that. This is why I'm very adamant about Muslims going back to the basics. We don't even understand the basics. We don't even understand rububiyyah. We don't understand the meaning of Allah is Rabb. So if we don't understand it in this life, how do you think we're going to answer that question properly in the next? You know, there are going to be some people in the grave when they're asked, man, Rabbuk, they're going to say, my job. My job was my Rabb because it paid my bills. Remember I talked about that last time. I know I talked about that last time. About changing how you think for the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That Allah Azza wa Jalla is Rabb. If you get any money in your pocket, it's from Allah. If you put any food in your mouth, it is from Allah. If you take any breath in this life, it is from Allah. When you understand that, Rabbi Allah will not be hard for you in your life. But you have to understand that. You have to understand who Allah is. You have to know your Lord. This is what Allah Azza wa Jalla commands us in the Quran. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Have knowledge and understanding of La ilaha illallah. You have to know what it means. This is why one of the very first things that was pounded into my head when I started learning Islam properly under people of knowledge was I was made to learn about ثلاثة الأصول, the three fundamental principles of Islam. To answer these questions, مَنْ رَبُّكُ وَمَنْ دِينُكُ وَمَنْ نَبِيُّكُ. We have to get on this, brothers and sisters, because this is all that's going to matter. If you don't have these three questions down in this life, you can forget about it in the next. Also, someone who says, my religion is Islam. Is it? Was it? Or did you say your religion was Islam? Was Islam a garment that you put on when it was convenient? Or when it fit the atmosphere? You know how you get dressed for different occasions? You don't dress the same for a fancy dinner with your in-laws as you do lounging around the house. Was Islam just another garment for you that you put on when it was convenient and then took off when it was inconvenient? If that's the case, you can forget about answering the question properly. Or, one of the biggest plagues within the Muslim community, and I am making that statement because I've experienced it firsthand. One of the biggest plagues facing the Muslim community right now is culture. Culture. Culture overriding the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Doing it the back home way. It's destroying our deen. It's destroying our communities. It's destroying families. I'm watching it with my very own eyes. Culture overriding Islam. So when you go to your grave and they say, وَمَا دِينُكُ, meaning how did you live your life? Some of us may answer, my religion was Bengali.
My religion was Indian.
My religion was Arab, because that's how you lived your life. Not according to Quran and Sunnah, according to how it's done where you came from. It's destroying our families. We need to fix it. We need to fix it. If not the older generation, at least the youth need to fix that. Leave that where it's at. Cut it off now and let it go. Qabila this, qabila that. Cast this, cast that. Who cares? When you go in your grave, it's going to be no distinguishing anymore. Also, when you ask, وَمَنْ نَبِيُكَ, who is your prophet? If the only thing you know is Muhammad al-Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you only say that because that's what you were taught to say, I don't know how you're going to answer that question properly, because you don't know him. If you can't tell me what was the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he died, when was he born, what is his father's name, what is his mother's name, his uncle, what tribe did he come from, where was he born, how did he live his life, what did he look like, how did he eat his food, how did he go to the bathroom, how did he drink water, how did he spend his life with his children and his wives, how did he treat other human beings? If you can't tell me all of that, don't sit here and tell me you know who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. Because you don't know anything. How are you living your life if you don't know any of this? That's the whole thing I'm trying to get about culture and things of this nature. It's not just because you were taught that way. No, you need to know why. I eat like this because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, "Kul yaminik." That's why I eat like this. That's what we need to understand. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he once said to his companions, "I wish to meet my brothers." MashaAllah. I love this hadith, you don't understand. He said, "I wish to meet my brothers." The companions said, "Ya Rasulullah, are we not your brothers?" He said, "No, you are my ashab. You're my companions. Different level." He said, "My brothers will come at the end of time, and they will have believed in me and never seen me." MashaAllah. And he said, "The reward of one of them is like the reward of 50. And they said, "Who? 50 of us or 50 of them?" He said, "50 of you. The reward for one of them will be like the reward of 50 of you." SubhanAllah. And he said, "I wish to meet them. I beg and I beg and I plead for Allah Azza wa Jalla to let me be one of those people whom the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said he wants to meet. Because I want to meet him." But the ulama that I have spoken to about this hadith said that the reason why they said the reward is so great is because at the end of time, the end of days, there will be people who will be establishing Islam again. It will have almost vanished from the face of the earth. And people will be establishing the deen of Allah on earth with honor and izzah like it deserves once again. But they will be doing it without me, without the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're not like the companions who can go and ask questions, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will answer through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They don't have that. They have the Quran and the books of a hadith, and that's it. And they are establishing the deen of Allah, and they are fighting for the truth to be known. This is why their reward is so great, because they're doing it with no leadership. They have nothing, and we have nothing right now. So let's hope that we have a chance, insha'Allah ta'ala, to become some of those people, insha'Allah. So if you don't know the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like that, if you don't know your deen like that, and you don't know Allah like that, then these questions are going to be tough for you. These questions are going to be tough for you. And you need to start trying to solve these problems. And you need to make sure in every salah, you're asking Allah عَزَّ وَجَلَّ اللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ وَمِنْ عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمَ وَمِنْ فِتْنَةِ الْمَحْيَا وَالْمَمَاتِ وَمِنْ شَرِّ فِتْنَةِ الْمَسِيحِ الدَّجَّالِ. Seek refuge from four things. The first thing, what's the first thing you seek refuge from at the end of your salah after the tashahhud? From the grave. First thing the Prophet ﷺ, he said, seek refuge from that grave. Even before the trials of life and death, seek refuge from the grave. And then what? The trials of life and death. Seek refuge from the trials of life and death. Number three, from the Antichrist and the Dajjal. You need to seek refuge from these things. So we have to realize that we need to fix that situation, insha'Allah ta'ala, and beg Allah Azza wa Jalla to make your grave an easy place. We spend so much time making dua for Allah to make this life easy for us. When this life's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be easy. What we need to be asking Allah is to make the next life easy for us, make our grave easy for us, make our questioning easy for us, make our akhirah easy for us. Because that's the reality. This life, you never know. You never know what you may get. Someone may be truly pious in this life and be treated like the worst human being on the face of the earth. They won't get, there is no true justice in this life. That's my answer for atheists when they say, there's no God because there's no justice. I say, there's no justice when you look at this world, yeah. There's no true justice that can be meted out in this life. Why? Because we are the human beings trying to do the justice and we're not perfect people. We're going to make mistakes. I said it, but in the Akhirah, the justice will be done by Allah who is perfect. That is how we see that very simply. When you extend this life out to the Akhirah, you see that justice will be done. A tyrant can get away with whatever he thinks he got away with in this life. But the moment death reaches him, he will start to pay for it. And all accounts will be settled in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment. That's another thing I want to issue as a side note. Any problems you ever have with another human being, fix it. Right away. Fix it right away. Or else you will be standing in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment, solving these bickerings that we have in this life. And it won't even be worth it that day, but you'll have no choice to solve it. Fix the problems you have with people in this life. Fix it, and fix it today. Or at least try to make an effort. Also, when the disbeliever dies, and he's asked these three questions, or someone who can't answer these three questions, Allah Azza wa Jal says about this slave, my slave has lied. And you know what the angels say about him or her when they say, I don't know? Man Rabbuk, I don't know. You know what the angel's response is? May you never know. Uma Dinuk, I don't know. May you never know. Uma Nabiuk, I don't know. May you never know. They make dua against you that may you never know who it is. SubhanAllah. We have to understand the real concepts of these things. When Fir'aun was dying, and I like to mention side notes to break up your monotony of your attention span. When Fir'aun was dying, or when the water was crashing down upon him, what did he say? I believe in the Lord of Musa. Do you know who was present there at that time and what he was doing? Jibreel alayhi salam was there. He told the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, I was there when Fir'aun was getting crushed. And do you know what Jibreel was doing? Putting sand and stones in his mouth so that he would not say what he was saying. We have to understand that Allah Azza wa Jal is most merciful. But when you go across the line, when you reach across the barrier, Allah Azza wa Jal is also swift in justice. Jibreel was shoving things in his mouth so that he would not say what he was saying. But then he realized that Allah was not going to accept his tawbah, so he just let him go. I mention that to let you know that you don't think you can wait till the last moment. Don't think you can wait till the last moment, because it's not going to work like that. That battle that we have with shaitan never ends until the day we breathe our last breath. You cannot wait till the last minute. If you haven't lived your life now, shaitan is going to be there at your death and is going to make sure, or try to make sure, that you don't say the things you need to say. We know some of this information from the statements of the Prophet ﷺ and other companions. But one beautiful story about this is the story of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was on his deathbed. When he was on his deathbed, his son Abdullah was there. And he said, I heard my father saying when he was going in and out of the stupor of death, which I wanted to mention, but we're going to run out of time. I don't have time to talk about Sakratul Maut, the intoxication of death. But when he was going in and out of these stupors of death, his son heard him saying, no, not yet, no, not yet. And he was worried that his father was buckling in the last minute. Buckling. So when his father woke up, he said, Father, I heard you saying, no, not yet, no, not yet. What are you saying? He said, my son, shaitan is here in this room. And he's biting his fingers, saying to me, I have lost you, Ahmed, I have lost you. And I am telling him, no, not yet, no, not yet. Meaning that until I leave this life, until my soul is taken out of my body, I'm not free from you. That's the reality of this life. Shaitan will be there. If he was there for Imam Ahmad, oh, better believe, he might not even come for you. He might just send one to Shayateen, because you might not be strong enough to even deal with him. We have to be afraid of these things. We need to worry. We worry about the wrong things. These are the things that should worry us. These are the things that should keep us up at night. When you wake up in the middle of the night, this is what you should think about. The grave. And if you think about the grave, trust me, you will get your behind up and stand in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And I also ask you all to do something. If you ever have the chance, except for the sisters, of course. If you ever have a chance to accompany a janazah, just tell them to give you 2 minutes and get down in that grave. I've tried it. I actually tried it in Medina. I got the brothers to let me do it. I was following her. I jumped in, but they didn't have a choice. Lay down in the grave and look up. Just lay there for a minute and realize that this will be your reality one day. And they're going to be putting the dirt on you. It'll change how you think. It'll change your entire perspective on what's important in life when you realize this is where I'm going to end up for sure one day. They almost started throwing the dirt on me, so I got out of the grave. They were in a hurry. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, he at first did not know that this ummah would be tried in the grave. He wasn't aware of that information. He didn't know we would be tried in the grave. Once Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet ﷺ was sitting around, and the Messenger of Allah came to me, and there was a Jewish woman with me, and she said, "Do you not think that you'll be tested in the grave?" And the Prophet ﷺ said, "You'll be tested in the grave," meaning the Jews. "You'll be tested in the grave, not us." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after a few nights, Aisha radiallahu anha said, he came back to her and said, "Do you know that it has been revealed to me that you will also be tested in the grave?" So he didn't know at first, and it was information that was later on revealed to him. Aisha said, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that day, a day did not go by without me hearing him seek refuge from the grave, the trial of the grave. After that information was given to him, not a day went by in his life. He would always seek refuge from Allah. A'udhu billahi min af'alil qabr. Say it as much as you can. Say it as much as you can. Also, as a small side bit note, this is more information than anything else. The grave does not always necessarily mean that hole in the ground. Doesn't mean necessarily that hole in the ground. Because what about someone who dies and is cremated? Are they going to be tried in the grave? Are they going to be questioned? Are they going to be tested? Are they going to be squeezed? Yeah, absolutely. All of that will happen for them. Someone who dies at sea, someone who dies and their body is never found, they will go through all of these same experiences. Because the grave is the barzakh, the barrier. That's the grave. The grave is also the barzakh, the barrier between you and this life. So no matter how you die, the grave will be similar to the trial of Ad-Dajjal. And the Prophet ﷺ, as all of you should know, said that there is no greater trial from the time of Adam ﷺ to the time of the Day of Judgment greater than the trial of Ad-Dajjal. That's why you should also seek refuge with the trial of Ad-Dajjal every day. Every day we need to be mentioning Dajjal. Do you know why? The Prophet ﷺ said that Dajjal won't come out until people stop talking about him. As long as you continue to talk about him, stays away. He stays away because he knows you're going to point him out. We know what he looks like. We know you. So he's going to stay away. The moment people stop mentioning Dajjal and forget about him, that's when he will come. Because he can fool the people. He can fool the people. So, and especially for sisters. Because Dajjal will totally fool women more than anybody else. So please, why? I don't know. Maybe he's going to be amazing looking. I don't know. Wallahu alam. But seek refuge from the trial of Dajjal. Just like you seek refuge from the trial of the grave. Also, the Prophet said he would hear the voices of the people in the grave. He heard the torment. He heard everything that was going on. I don't even know if any human being can begin to comprehend hearing that all the time. When you pass by a grave, you can hear what's going on. You can see what's going on. You can understand what's happening in these graves. And we know the Prophet had this knowledge because he once passed by 2 graves. And he said the people in these graves are being tormented. But they're not being tormented for anything major. This is why I'm telling you, you need to be careful with this grave thing. He said they're not being tormented for anything major. The first one is being tormented because he did not protect himself from being soiled with urine. He didn't keep his clothes clean. So he's being tormented in the grave for that. And the other one is being tormented in his grave for, anybody know? Backbiting and slander. Backbiting and slander. Be careful what you say about people when they're not around. So he took a branch, a green branch of a tree, broke it in half and stuck it in the ground, and said, "I make dua that Allah alleviates their torment at least as long as these things stay green." So we know people are tortured in their grave, and we know the Prophet heard these things. And he said that I would allow all of you to hear it. He told his companions, I would allow you to hear what's going on in these graves. But if I did that, I'm worried you would never bury anybody ever again. If we died, we would just toss each other on the side of the road. We would never put somebody in the ground knowing what's waiting for them. So he said, I'm not going to let you hear those things. He said, but every living being other than us and the jinn hear it. They hear it. They hear these things. Now, will Muslims be punished in their graves? We know all the disbelievers are going to be punished. The believers about their punishment in the grave, we know that the believers will also, some of them, be punished in the grave. Some people who are destined for Jannah may be punished in their grave. And it may be that Allah Azza wa Jal gives them that punishment to grant them entry into Jannah. That their sins have amassed to a point where they need to be cleaned. They need to be cleaned, and they weren't cleaned properly in this life. So Allah torments them in the grave in order to erase them with dignity and honor on the Day of Judgment. There may be people like that. Wallahu a'lam. Don't count on it though. Don't try to count on that. Because we also know that any trial the believer goes through, it removes their sin. Just like the leaves fall from the trees in autumn. So this is one of the greatest trials, so it removes a lot of sin. A lot of the torment that we feel in the grave is going to, inshallah, alleviate us from some of the punishment, the Day of Judgment, but you don't want to trade those two things. Fix that now, inshallah. Reasons for punishment in the grave, I'm going to give you just a few. A few that we, because there's so many. Any sin will cause you punishment in the grave, but there are a few things that you need to understand that we need to deal with that is going to cause us punishment in the grave. There are general and specific reasons for punishment in the grave. In the general category, we know we have ignorance of Allah, disbelief, shirk, all of these things are in the general categories. But there are specific things that will cause you to be punished in the grave. One of them, we know for sure, is urine. Urine. Not cleaning yourself, not doing the istinja properly, not making proper cleaning after you use the bathroom can cause you to be punished in the grave. It's a serious issue. Because as we know, the Prophet ﷺ said, tahara, cleanliness, is half of iman. It's half of our entire iman. Muslims are not allowed to be dirty. We're not supposed to be dirty at any time, at any place. Because one thing I can tell you about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he was poor, right? He was so poor that he got embarrassed about going to the patch maker to put more patches on his thobe. He would mend his own clothes. But one thing I can tell you about the Prophet ﷺ, you will not find for me one authentic narration that said he was dirty, ever. He ever was dirty. Or that he ever went out without his hair being combed. Or that he ever went out with his beard being oiled, or his teeth being gleaming white from the miswak, or a smile on his face. Never known for that. He was known for his beautiful mannerism, especially when it came to cleanliness and how he carried himself. That's something we need to learn from, inshallah ta'ala. And I'm telling you that because I've been in way too many bathrooms and too many masjids. I see how we are. We have to fix these things, inshallah ta'ala. Also, backbiting, slandering, talking about other people can be a cause for your torment in the grave, as we know from the hadith earlier. So be careful what you say about somebody behind their back. If you want a good barometer, whether you're backbiting or not, ask yourself, would I say this about this person in their face? Would I say the same thing if they were sitting here in the room listening? If you wouldn't, don't say it. Just keep it to yourself.
Just keep it to yourself, inshallah.
And if you have something negative to say about someone, say it to them. Address them with some nasiha. Try to make them a better person.
Because by slandering, all you're seeking to do is put them down. That's all you're trying to do. You're trying to make yourself feel better by putting them down. And it'll never work. You'll never feel better about yourself.
Also, which this is something that we don't have to worry about, is taking from the war booty. Taking things that don't belong to you. And the Prophet ﷺ once said, there was a man who died and the companions were praising him. This guy right here is a mujahid. This is a hero. The Prophet ﷺ said he's being punished. He's being tormented in his grave because of a cloak that he took from the war booty
before it was distributed. So he's punished in his grave for these things.
Also, someone who's in debt will be detained in their grave. It'll be a cause for punishment in their grave. Debt.
Meaning if you owe someone money, pay it back. Pay it back.
Pay it back. And if you can't pay it back, then seek some mercy from the debtor. This is the solution in Islam. You go to the debtor and say, look, I don't have it. I can't give it to you. And that debtor should, if they are a good Muslim, either give you an extension, or Allah Azza wa Jalla says, the best thing is to just release it.
Just release it. And we also know that zakah can be distributed out for that reason, to take care of the debts of individuals.
Because there was one man who died, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam,
his brother wanted to distribute his wealth amongst his children and relatives.
He said, how should I distribute it? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, go pay off his debts first, because your brother is being detained in his grave. Go pay off his debts first.
Before you even give anything to his family or children, go pay, take care of his debts. So I went and paid off his debts. And I came back and I said, O Messenger of Allah, I have paid them back, except for 2 dinars, which a woman claimed he owed, but she had no proof.
The Prophet ﷺ said, give it to her, for it's her right. Give it, just give it to her, it's her right.
So if you have a debt to people, try to take it back. Try to pay it back, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, some of the things that can prevent us from having torment in the grave. Things that can protect us are the general things, which we know, like salah, zakah, sadaqah, all the good actions and the good deeds that can do it. But there was also, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that righteous deeds will protect a person in the grave. Because Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, according to the famous hadith of Ibn Amr, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the deceased can hear the footsteps departing from him. And if he was a believer, and this is what I spoke about earlier in the khutbah, if he was a believer, then his salah comes and stands by his head.
Stands guard by his head.
His siyam stands to his right. His zakah stands to his left. And his sadaqah, his other general good deeds, stand by his feet. So that when these angels come, they protect him. They become a barrier, a shield for him. So these good deeds can protect you in the grave. Your sadaqah can protect you in the grave.
I don't think we understand how much sadaqah does for us. We know it does a lot for the masjid, but I don't think we understand how much it does for us.
It increases us in this life, because we know there's 2 angels that come down every morning.
One of them makes the dua, what?
Oh Allah, increase those who give to you.
And the other one says, oh Allah, destroy that those who withhold from you.
So we know that the increase in this grave. We know the Prophet ﷺ said, one of the oaths I will take in this life is, مَنْ نَقَصُ مَلُّ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. You can't decrease wealth by giving in charity. You can only increase it. It's a commodity that continues to increase.
Our sadaqah will stand in our graves and protect us.
On the Day of Judgment, our sadaqah will be the shade that we stand under. If you're not blessed to stand under the shade of the throne of Allah, the only other shade that will exist will be the shade of your sadaqah.
Some people will have the shade of a pity.
It's all you're going to have, that little bit of shade.
Everything else is going to be scorched. Some people will have the shade the size of a frisbee.
Some people will have shade so big that probably 100 of them can stand under it.
And it will be cool underneath.
So your sadaqah can take you a very long way. Remember that, inshaAllah ta'ala. And then when the angels come, these 4 things that are standing around him tell them, you cannot approach me. You can't approach me, you can't come from this side. Also, Aisha radiallahu anha said, a woman came to her and said, may Allah protect you from the torment of the grave. So she asked the Messenger of Allah about the torment of the grave, and he said, yes, seek refuge from the torment of the grave. Aisha said, after that, I'd never seen the Messenger of Allah make any salah without asking for the torment of the grave. Also, he said to his companions many times and many occasions, seek refuge from the grave. And they would right away say, Na'udhu billahi min adhab al-qabr.